The reading is from Romans, and it's chapter 1, 18, starting, and it's on 1131. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith.
Thank you very much indeed. Keep your Bible open there and let me pray. Thank you, Lord God, again for what Paul said earlier on, that we can trust the Bible. We can trust your word. We thank you that your spirit caused it to be written. And we praise you and we thank you that your spirit is here with us now to help us to understand it, to apply it to our minds, our hearts, our lives. And a moment ago we asked the question in that song, how can I honour you rightly? Well, Lord, please answer that prayer now by your word and spirit. Amen. Today is Christchurch Central's 6th birthday. Shall we sing happy birthday to ourselves? Perhaps not. I always know when the date is, very, very easily indeed. Technically, it is actually tomorrow, the 12th of October. That's the day that we were sent out to plant this church, because tomorrow is my wife Tanya's birthday, and that's when all this started. Well, it really started a year and a bit earlier, right? I was asked to lead a church plant, and then there was just six of us in the boat for a while. The only two people in the room that were in the boat for kind of 3 or 4 months was Bethany, sat over there, one of my daughters, and myself. And then we were joined by a number of others. And under God's guidance, we planted this church 6 years ago to be a church for people who don't go to church. That's what it says on our term card. You can pick one up over there at our welcome area at the end. It says it right across the front of our building across the way there. Our vision is to grow by conversion growth. And, God willing, to see 10% of Sheffield in Bible learning, Bible teaching churches in 10 years' time. That's what we set out to do. Our mission is the gospel. That is to unashamedly evangelize our friends, our neighbours, our families, our colleagues, those living in the new builds in the city centre or in old builds that have been refurbished and made into new buildings. That's actually one of the impetus that we were given by the senior people of the Sheffield Diocese. They said, well, there's population of city centres going up from a few hundred to 5,000 or 6,000 over a period of few years. Perhaps that's the place you should plant the church, in the city centre. We've done not very well with reaching people living in the city centre in those new apartments, and yet that's still one of our visions and one of our aims. To evangelise and witness, to share the gospel with other people who network within the city centre, students, internationals and the homeless. We've hoped, we have prayed, we've worked, we've done all we can to grow spiritually, we've done all we can to grow numerically, so as to multiply congregations. And so a year ago, we celebrated our 5th birthday by multiplying into 2 congregations. That's what we did a year ago. And our aim is to plant more churches, to plant geographically. And you can read all about that in this document that I've got in front of me here. That's a document I might need later on, but never mind. Christchurch Central Sheffield, and that was published, thank you Bill, very much indeed, in May 2003. That's the basic nuts and bolts of what we were going to go and do, and the people who put it all together, if you want to blame anyone, Chris and Fiona Bronston, Tim and Tanya Davis, Bill and Sheila, Sheila prayed, you can get her at the end, Bill's leading tonight, Pete and Claire Jackson, he's the fellow who preached last week. If you've got a problem, nobble him. Jane Patterson, I can tell you where she lives. Paul Robinson, he lives in London. And Angela Rottesley, she's a barrister, so go carefully there. Andy and Kate Fahler, and James and Louise Viner. James is big, I'd leave him alone. But that's, we put together this document, and everything that I just said is in that document. And that's our aim. It's still our aim. The question I've got before us tonight is it wrong? Is it wrong to have ambition? Is it wrong to have the kind of passion that I've just spoken with? The kind of unction and desire? To have that kind of vision, that kind of dream and say, well, how are we going to go and get it? Is it wrong to have that kind of determination? Well, last week, as we've begun this series in the book of Romans, in verses 1 to 7, and Pete was sharing with us then, we heard a compact, compressed summary of the gospel, that is, of Christianity, of the message about Jesus Christ. And if you went along to a small group, a Gamma team, in between last Sunday and this Sunday, you'd have found last Sunday and in Gamma team, as we're looking at this book as well, in our small groups, it is already stretching us. It's making us think, it's making us wrestle with ideas, and they're God ideas, God-driven ideas. We're already beginning to tussle with those kind of things. But I have to say tonight that it is not an intellectual exercise. It is not an intellectual exercise. It's life-changing. Just look at verse 4. Let's pick up from where we were last week. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. If we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, then the result has got to be ambition, passion, and determination. Ambition, passion, determination for what? Well, look at verse 5. For the sake, the honour, the fame, that is, of his, that is Jesus Christ's name, among all nations. Paul is passionate for the honour, the fame of Jesus and his name among the nations, because he really is Lord of the entire universe, over absolutely everybody. He's Lord over Sheffield, and Sheffield needs to know that. He's Lord over the universities here, and they need to know that. They need to hear it. And Paul believes that to be true. And it transforms his life. It's not an intellectual exercise. Although God never gets to our heart by bypassing our brains. And, you know, not a case of leaving your brains at the door. He gets us thinking. And let's just see how this kind of passion and believing Jesus Christ is Lord panned out for Paul. We'll dovetail that with kind of implications for us as we go. First of all, Christians prayerfully plan to honour Jesus. Christians prayerfully plan to honour Jesus. Look at verse 10. We'll read from verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve. That's the worship word. The God who I worship, I serve with my whole being. And it really is with his whole being. Worship with my spirit in the gospel. The whole of him is involved with it. His total commitment. He's passionate. He's deep within him. Whom I serve, worship with my spirit in the gospel of his son. That without ceasing, I mention you. Always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. Look on at verse 13. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. So Paul planned to go to Rome. But time and again his plans failed, for whatever reason. He kept on being frustrated. And now he's trying again to get to Rome. And for a fuller picture, keep your place in Romans 1, turn to page 1145 to the back end of the letter. It's a whole letter, it would have probably all read in one big go. We're going to take years over it. Turn to chapter 15. And in verse 22, he picks up the reasons again that he was hindered. All right, there's a logic through the whole letter. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. Well, what reason? Well, the reasons he's just given in verse 20 and 21. And thus, he says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. I mean, that's actually our heart and our vision as a church, to take the gospel of Jesus to those in Sheffield who do not yet know him as Lord. That's what our document says. There's more bits of paper that I might need later on. But don't worry, leave them there. Oh, thank you. It gets other people serving in different ways, doesn't it, all of this? But that's his passion. He's been around the basically the eastern Mediterranean. And at 4 o'clock, I was trying to figure out what for you is east and west. East is over here for you, isn't it? Is that right? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, it is over here. Bill's saying, yeah, there's a few more nods. Yeah. So he's been working around the eastern Mediterranean. He's gone on 3 long missionary church planting adventures. He says basically the reason why he's never got to Rome, he's been so busy preaching the gospel to all those people who've never heard about Jesus before. That's why he's been hindered. And then verse 20 to 21, well, that's why he says he's been hindered. Verse 23, he says, now I've gospeled the eastern Mediterranean. He says, I'm basically looking to coming to the western Mediterranean. So he says, for now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I've longed for many years to come to you, verse 24, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. That's over on the west, isn't it? So he's going to bang into Italy on the way, have a good old time with them in Rome, and scoot off and just take the whole of the western Mediterranean. That's his vision. That's his plan, with great passion. On his way, verse 25, before he goes, he's going to head off to Jerusalem first. Verse 25, he's going to take some Christian aid there. Basically, a whole load of Gentile churches, that is non-Jewish churches, have been taking up a collection for the Jewish church in Jerusalem, who were going through great famine. They were in poverty-strict times, and they were taking this offering, this collection, to help out the Jewish Christians. So there's going to be a bond of friendship between Jew and Gentile, and Paul was at the very heart of that. But he's a little bit concerned whether the Jewish Christians will accept money from the Gentile Christians and help in that way. So he says to the Roman Christians, would you pray about that? And he says, actually, one thing I'm really desperately concerned about is I'm going to Jerusalem, and up until now, I've not gone in anywhere where I've preached the gospel and found people welcome me with open arms. Generally, they throw stones at me, or kick me out, or do some other nasty things like throw me in prison, or whip me and beat me up, all right? So please, would you just pray for me that I'll have a good time in Jerusalem? And if you don't believe me, I'm saying that, that's verse 30 and following. That's what he says. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. He doesn't want to be beaten up again. And that my service to Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Saints is primarily used in the New Testament to refer to all Christians, but you have to be slightly careful. Sometimes Paul uses saints to refer to Jewish converts. All right? And I think that's what he's saying here. Is that, you know, to the Jewish converts, I pray that they'll accept the Gentile gift. Verse 32, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy. See, if I get beaten up and get thrown into prison or I die, then I won't better come to you, let alone go to Spain. You see the logic? All right? That's what's going on here. Come back to chapter 1. This is what Paul's praying about here, that he wants to get along to, he wants to get there in the end. How did God answer Paul's prayers. Well, you don't have to look at it now, but you'll see we're in the beginning of Romans here. The letter just before is the book of Acts. All right? And the last few chapters, chapters 21 to 28, is the last journeys of Paul. And it describes how he got to Jerusalem, and he got there and he preached Jesus Christ is Lord in Jerusalem. And what happened? Well, Peter got up on the day of Pentecost a few years earlier and he preached the gospel in Jerusalem and 3,000 people were converted and got baptized. What happened with Paul? They tried to kill him. There was a great mob, had a riot. And they went for him. He prayed, that's what he asked the Romans to pray against. Well, they mobbed him and he was only rescued when the Roman tribune arrested him and put him in prison. And he was held in detention. This is very, very topical. He was held in detention without trial for 18 months. All right? Then he was sent for trial in Rome. And on the way, he got shipwrecked in Malta. And finally, he got to Rome in chains. He never got to Spain. It is not how he planned it. It wasn't how he prayed it. He was looking for a simple solution. I go from A to B, and then I end up in C, and then head straight across to D. Please, would you pray about that? But I'm a bit worried. Things might go a bit wrong, so please, earnestly, pray with me. Well, they did go and completely haywire. He was all over the shop, and then in prison, and then on a boat that sunk. Christians must plan, and Christians do plan to make Jesus famous, to honour his name. But Christians must prayerfully acknowledge that the success or failure of their ventures depends entirely on God. That's why Paul prays. He's got his dream, but he brings it all to God. Christians bring their plans and their heart's desires to God in prayer. Paul's prayer begins with gratitude. He had never been to Rome. No big name Christian had at this point. God had used some unknown believers to take the gospel there, to plant the church there. But Christians right around the world were thrilled to hear. As we were hearing last week, Peter said to us how in that first section of Romans, Paul is saying that Jesus Christ is emperor, not the Roman emperor. He's Lord, not Caesar. And just look at verse 9. These unknown Christians, they started the church there, and it's just got famous around the world. There's a buzz going around all the churches around the Mediterranean saying, have you heard? That, you know, in Rome, there's a church, there's some believers that are proclaiming that Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. Is that not fantastic? Well, persecution came their way. But people were thrilled. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. People are really happy that Caesar is being proclaimed as, you know, subservient to Jesus. And they're thrilled. So that's where his prayer begins, with gratitude. Then Paul prays persuasively and about his godly ambitions in verses 9 and 10. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. Unceasing prayer. Persuasive prayer. Are our prayers marked by that sense of deep passion and commitment? Unceasing. Persuasive. You know, saying to God, look, God, really, I think this is a good idea. If this was to happen and that was to happen, don't you see, God, how you would be honoured? How it would, you know, blaze the trail for others to say, isn't God great? Isn't it good to have God as your God? Wouldn't it honour you? To persuade God, but always be thinking, yeah, actually, not my will, but yours be done. But to have that passion and that persuasiveness as we come before him with prayer. I mean, just to get things right down to grassroots level, to the nuts and bolts of it all. Paul is talking really here about evangelism. He's talking about missionary endeavour. It's about gospeling. We don't want our friends to be spiritual projects, do we? Those who aren't yet Christians. you know, the only reason for the friendship being our evangelistic endeavour. That would be mercenary, wouldn't it? I mean, that's just wrong. But if Jesus Christ is Lord, then we will plan and we will pray how to make him famous amongst our friends, won't we? You know, earlier in the years, we had a mission week back in March, and in preparation for that mission, we called it the Purpose for Life. We did a little course as a church together under four P's. And the four P's were prayer and presence and proclamation and persuasion. And in March this coming year, we got another mission coming up, and that's called Passion for Life, and it's happening right across the country. And we want to be praying now, and we want to be planning now, planning to pray. Have you planned to pray for non-Christian friends? Planning your presence with them. Is that happening? I mean, often it doesn't happen by default, but by osmosis. Sometimes we have to plan it. Planning to pray, planning to be present with our non-Christian friends, and then planning how they might hear the proclamation of Jesus, planning to proclaim it ourselves, to tell them, or planning to bring them along or invite them to something where it will be proclaimed. And persuasion, planning, how are we going to persuade them? Planning for that. We've got one of these bits of paper that I dropped down here somewhere. There it is. Christianity Explored is about to happen, starts in a couple of weeks' time. If you want to find out more, ask Alex. He sat over there near the welcome area. It's a great place for folks to get along and to think about Christian things and to be persuaded. Are we planning that? Because Christians plan to make Jesus famous, to honour his name. We want to be praying, we want to be getting our small groups and our Christian friends on the case with us. My wife Tanya had a very, very simple plan indeed. It was a very simple A to B plan for sharing the good news of Jesus with her mum and dad. She became a Christian in her first year at uni, and her mum and dad weren't Christians. And her little plan worked out absolutely spot on. It was just stunning, just absolutely amazing. I remember talking with her, it was before we got engaged, but she shared it with me, and we prayed about it together, and she decided that after uni she'd go and live at home, and she'd get a job near home, and then she decided what church she would start going to. She lived in a rural area, and she'd start going to an evangelical Bible learning, Bible teaching church in the nearby town. She prayed and she hoped that, you know, her dad would have a bit of a soft heart when it came to her walking down to the station, you know, a couple of miles, and then getting on the train and going into town and then coming back reasonably late in the evening, that, yeah, her dad would be spot on. He would play with character and say, "I'll give you a lift." And then, having played with character, "I'll give you a lift," he was math teacher, he could do the maths. Petrol price, all that sort of stuff. What's the point in doing the trip twice? Take her down, then go home, and then pick her up. How about me staying down there? So that's what, and it did. That's exactly what he did. Praying for Tanya's mum. Now, I don't think this has been recorded, but Tanya, my mother-in-law, Bethan's grandma, she likes to know what's going on. They had in those days in the house they lived in a hatch between the kitchen and the living room. And most people have hatches to pass things through. That hatch was not there for that reason. That hatch was there to be opened so she could hear and be a part of what was going on. Never liked to be left out. She's still the same now. So we prayed. But once then her husband got in the car to take Tanya down to church, she said, "I'm not being left out. I think I'll come as well." Answer the prayer straight in. Hook, line and sinker all the way through. So one day, and then kept praying for them and whatever, and one day Tanya rung me up. I was living in Oxford working in the motor industry, and she said to him, "I've got fantastic news. Mum and Dad became Christians tonight." They'd gone to the church and run a little mission, a bit like we're going to run in March. At the end of it, this evangelist, he said, "Anyone wants to give their life to the Lord tonight, confess that they're sinners and ask Jesus to forgive them and confess him as Lord, then please do stand up and come out the front." Tanya was the only person left in her row. Her mum and dad got up. They'd brought an American CIA agent who was working around Greenham Common and all that. They'd invited him. He came. He got up and gave his life to the Lord that night. And they'd invited a couple of others too. They all got up and came forward. She was on her own. It worked wonderfully. And I think I'd encourage us to have really simple A to B plans for our friends and our loved ones. And persuasively bring it to the Lord. But trust the Lord to do what he did with Paul, which is take you on a really long, big trail. Because he's got a bigger perspective than we have. And more often than not, we don't go from A to B. We go here and everywhere. We go all over the shop. 9 years ago, autumn 1999, I had a conversation with Dr. Chris Bronsden about homeless ministry in Sheffield City Centre. And I said, let's get a double-decker bus. We're sort of approaching the millennium. We're going to be having millennium celebrations going on. Big church, Christchurch Fulwood, where we were then. We'll just put out an offering and say the carol service, look, anyone wants to help buy a bus? And we'll give all the offering that evening to buying a double-decker bus. And I reckon, yeah, they would have gone for it. We'd have had a fabulous bus there and then. A few weeks later, conversations with Chris, me and the family were out in Hathersedge. Chris was out with his wife and son in his little old Mini, and we're walking across the road in Hathersedge. Battered old Mini comes to a stop next to us, a bit like Rowan Atkinson's Mr. Bean's Mini. He parks there and he winds the window down, does Chris, and he says to me, Tim, I don't think we should go for this bus. I don't know where we keep it. I don't know where upkeep. I don't think it's right. And then he drove off. And that was it. The bus is parked out there tonight. And tonight, our own bus starts being used. I tell you, we planned A to B, and we have gone all over the shop. We borrowed a bus from someone else, then vandals burnt it out, then we bought our own bus from Wales, and it didn't get here from Wales, and we had to scrap it. Before the Beijing Olympics, it was worth £1,000 in scrap metal. After the Beijing Olympics, just £200. It was squashed up somewhere in Rotherham, and then we rode to Stagecoach, and they said, yeah, sure, and they sent us down a Scottish bus rather than a Welsh bus, and it's out there. At Christchurch Central, we dream of planting more churches. I do. We've got to, if we've got to reach this city for the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got a list here, Pete and Matt and Chris Howell, they don't like this list. They think I'm a moper. And a whinger and a depressive and all the rest of it, because this is the list of everyone who has played a core part in our church who's left for whatever reason. And I have to say to my younger brothers that I'm really sorry, but the list has grown. When I showed them, it was 62. And then I showed it to my wife, and it's now 78. And that doesn't include students, one or two students, yes, but it doesn't include the majority of students and doesn't include the majority of internationals. 78 people. Divide that by two, you've nearly got 42 church plants on this bit of paper. We could have planted, if all these folks had stayed, they've had to move on for all sorts of reasons. But if they'd stayed, we could have planted two geographical churches. I look down the list of people here, and they'd led better churches than me. And I go, crying shame. We've got to have our plans, but trust the Lord to see exactly about, because he's got a bigger perspective. But we've got to keep going, haven't we? And I'd encourage you to, if you're a student, you're an international, I would encourage you to consider staying in Sheffield. It's one of Britain's largest cities and has one of the lowest church attendance rates in Europe. And if we hear Paul's heart, he's evangelized one part of the Mediterranean, he's heading for the other where people don't yet know. We're sat in a city where only two, depending whose statistics you read, 2% go to church. Stay and join. Join it. Be a missionary here. See yourself as a missionary. I'm called to Barbados to do beach missions there. That's what I wish that the phone call would come from. But I'm a missionary here. And home is heaven. That's the way we need to think. So join in. And Don't add to this list. Add to the church plant geographical list. That would be fantastic. And I'll be showing lots of other people as I get older your name on a list of people who just went out and won this city for Christ. That would be brilliant, wouldn't it? And who would be famous? You? No. Jesus. For the honour of his name. For the praise and glory of his name. And the fame of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's the big aim. And Christians prayerfully plan to honour Jesus. And secondly, Jesus is honoured when Christians evangelise. What was Paul actually going to do when he got to Rome? Some sightseeing? You know, watch the gladiators, you know? No. Verse 11, we're told he longs to see them, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. So he wants to give them a spiritual present, a gift. Some might think that's a special charismatic gift, like 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 or Romans 12, which we'll come to in a couple of years' time probably, or a gift of special power. But we couldn't say definite yes to that. You couldn't say a definite yes to that. We do know what the gift was for. That was to strengthen them. That's verse 11. Give you a spiritual gift in order to strengthen you. And there's a clue at the end of the letter again. Remember, it's all one letter. Would have been read through all in one go. If you're reading it, you'd have picked up this spiritual gift to strengthen you. And he uses exactly the same word, strengthen, in Romans 16. So turn to the end of the book again. He says to them in verse 25, now to him who is able to, it's page 1145, to him who is able to strengthen you, how? According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. He wants to gospel them. That's his gift. Is there a better gift than the gospel? Is there a better gift than Jesus? No. That's what he wants. He wants to come and evangelize them. And to gospel them, to share the good news with them. Come back to Romans chapter 1. He intends to strengthen them by preaching to them. We'll see that it basically that corroborates verse 13. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far I've been prevented, in order that I might reap a harvest among you. He wants to sow the seed. He wants to reap a harvest amongst them and see some gospel fruit. And then verse 15 is even clearer. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. And the letter is a summary of the gospel he's going to preach. That's what he's writing to them. This is what I'm going to preach when I get to you. It's a summary of Christianity explored Rome. You know, so you realise it's not just, you know, Jesus came and died for you. It's a whole, you know, it's that the gospel, well, it's full of the fact the gospel's covered here in the book of Romans, but it's actually the fact the gospel is the entire Bible. The Bible is the story, the message of the gospel. And that's what he wants to preach to them. He wants to encourage them. And we might then ask the question, well, they're already Christians. Why do they need to hear the gospel? Now, why doesn't he just go there, have a little chat, and then head on to Spain, where they do need to the gospel, you know? Is the gospel something that you get into Christian things by the gospel and then move on to other stuff once you've been converted? You know, is the gospel good for non-Christians and not so good for Christians? Is the gospel a junction on a railway line, or is it a terminus? You know, is it something you arrive to, like a junction, like Clapham Junction, which has got loads of junctions, South London, that go all over the place. You arrive there and head off in a different direction. Or is it Waterloo or St Pancras? Well, basically, it's a Waterloo or a St Pancras. It's the end of the line. You've arrived when you arrive at the gospel. There's nowhere else to go beyond it. Once you come to the gospel, you spend the rest of your time living out the gospel in your life. What does it mean to live with Jesus Christ, who died for me, as my Lord? But it's all in the gospel. Yeah, that's why Paul says already, isn't he, in verse 13, I serve with my spirit in the gospel. He's not moved on to anything else. The gospel is just as good for Christians as it is for those who aren't yet Christians. It's good forever. It's not just for non-Christians it's for Christians too. And we'll see that as we go through this letter to the Romans. This is the gospel. And this letter to the Romans, we've seen transformations right down through Christian history. As churches and denominations have reread this letter afresh, they've reheard the gospel. And it's brought transformation to them, to their lives, and reformation and restoration. It's a great book, like the rest of the Bible. We know it in our experience as well. No matter how long we've been Christians, no matter how long we've been going with the Lord, our hearts are stirred. Our hearts are strengthened, aren't they, when we hear the gospel? Mine is. I mean, I could name people to you that every time they heard the gospel preached evangelistically, when it came to the end of the Bible talk, the sermon, and someone said, you want to give your life to the Lord, I can name people to you who'd do it every time. Every single meeting they'd go to, they'd be up the front first out saying, yeah, I'm becoming a Christian again. Because it does stir us. When we hear the gospel, it transforms us and actually makes us, it motivates us to go and share the gospel with other people. And don't tell me to go and tell others, just tell me the gospel and I'll be motivated to. It motivates us and transforms our generosity, our pockets, our wallets. As we hear about God's generosity towards us. So if you want a spiritual gift, Paul's talking about spiritual gift here, and it is the gospel, then I'd encourage you to invite a friend to Christianity Explored and get along to it, and you'll be just as encouraged as they are. Or they might not like what's being said. They may give up after week one. I would encourage you to carry on through the other 5 weeks and tell your friend, I'm really enjoying it. I'm really excited by the gospel that I've come to believe, and this is what we've been learning last week. And the next time that we come up with an event which is set up to invite Christians, non-Christians along to, then we might want to just repent in our hearts of thinking, I've not got a friend to bring, it's not really for me, so I won't go. It is for us. The gospel is for us. Go and be strengthened. These calendars give details of what's happening in our church over this next year. You can pick one up over there as you leave this evening. As you look at it, look at what's happening in January, and you'll see on January the 28th, there is January the 30th, a Passion for Life preparation conference, a day's conference. It's going to be in Leeds, with the Yorkshire Gospel Partnership, preparing for that week of mission in March. And we've got this evangelist called Frank Retief. He's coming from South Africa. And he's going to be sharing with us that weekend, that Saturday, and motivating us to get on with our own mission in March. But on the Friday night, we are laying on a special evangelistic event in Leeds. Now, we might think, who on earth wants to go to Leeds? We live in Sheffield. Leeds is a terrible place to go. I don't want to go to Leeds. All right, that's the way Sheffielders think. That's the way Yorkshire people think. Well, and you'll invite your friend. I mean, you're already thinking, I don't know anyone who wants to go to Leeds with me. I will end up on my own just simply because it's Leeds. Well, I'd encourage you to come on your own. Come on your own and be gospeled that evening. And then Frank is going to come in March. He's going to come, and he won't be preaching here unless we've grown so much financially and numerically. We're back in here because next I'll tell you about that in a moment at the end. But he might come preach for us in our own building across the way. But he's going to come on a Sunday in March. And if you come in January, you'll have already had your heart stirred by the gospel. You'll know him and trust him a little bit. You'll be able to invite your friends, knowing what you're bringing them to. So that's something. Plan. Pray. Proclamation, persuasion. Let's do it. And let's remember as we do it that the gospel isn't just for interested inquirers, it is for us. Evangelism really should happen every Sunday. Every part of the Bible that we're, any part of the Bible that we're in ought to lead to some sense of repent and faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord, in different ways, of course. It means that if we're doing that effectively Sunday by Sunday and in our Gamma teams, then in our Gamma teams or Sunday by Sunday, we should be able to invite anybody along, shouldn't we? It's the gospel, and we all need it. So if we're doing it amongst ourselves, the outsider or the person who feels outside will always feel welcome and feel they can understand a little bit. See, Jesus is honoured when Christians evangelise one another. You never thought of that, had you? Jesus is honoured as Christians evangelise one another. But Paul's dream is beyond the church in Rome to other places, other people who did not yet know the Lord Jesus. Verse 14, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, he says. Basically he says he's under obligation, that is, he's in debt to Greeks and to barbarians. That is, to everybody in the Gentile world, everybody who isn't a Jew. He says he's in debt to them. To share the gospel. He says, basically he's heading to Spain, to the Western, that's over here, isn't it? Western Mediterranean. He also mentions barbarians, right? So he's thinking beyond Spain. Does anyone know who the Romans thought of as barbarians? Anyone a volunteer? Well, us, that's absolutely right. The Germans, the Vikings, the French and the Brits. We're the barbarians. You know, the rest of the world was civilized. You know, Africa and the Northern Med. That was that. You know, this part of the world, that was civilized. We, no way. We were the barbarians. He's got a heart for us. That's, you know, having hit Spain, he's going to get in a boat and head up the English Channel, isn't he? That's where he's going. In his dreams, all people everywhere, wise, foolish, people who think they're stupid, people who think they're clever, everybody. Everybody who isn't a Jew, he's for everyone. All types of people everywhere. And he talks about it being a debt. There are two ways you can be in debt. I can borrow 30 quid off Andy Harvey, and I would then owe Andy Harvey 30 quid. But there's another way. The other day, my mum's bank gave me 30 quid to give to my mum. Well, it was the electronic version. I went to the bank till, the hole in the wall with the card. And that's the way the listening bank does it these days. They do it electronically and by computer. Anyway, it spat out my mum's money for me, and I put it in my pocket, and I was in debt to my mum for that 30 quid. Until I gave it to her. And I did, I've given it to her. You can go and ask her about that. And she does have that 30 quid. But until I gave it to her, I was in debt. That's the way Paul is using debt here. Not in the way that I was saying that I'd be in debt to Andy. You see, we're not in debt to God. God's given us Jesus, therefore we owe him. No, it's completely of his grace. If we start thinking we owe him anything, then we've misunderstood what he's done for us. We think it's a bit down to us. Well, it's not. None of it's down to us. We only contribute our sin that we need to be saved from. He does it all. It's the other debt. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you owe a debt. And it's a lot more than 30 quid. You owe a debt to your neighbour. If you're living in halls of residence, to the person living on both sides of you. To the students in the house next door. You owe a debt to the people on the course with you. You owe a debt to the people you work with. Christchurch Central, we owe a debt to the city that we live in. We have the gospel. And we've been given it. Thank God for that. But it's not just given to us. God has given it to us for them. And as we give it to them, Jesus is honoured as his name is made famous. And others become the recipient of his grace. See, if we don't pass it on, then we're robbing. We're robbing God of his honour. The honour that's due to his name. The proclamation that his son is Lord. The rightful king over this city. And over our lives. And we are robbing others of his grace. The grace that we've been freely recipients of. So we need to pray perhaps today. It's our sixth birthday for God's forgiveness. For the times when we have robbed him of his honour. And others of his grace. As we fail to pass on what the Lord has given to us to give to them. Perhaps that's something we need to do. Now, I think there's a call as well for us tonight to recommission ourselves. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand with me and to make a fresh commitment to prayerfully, passionately plan to honour Jesus as Lord by evangelising one another and by evangelising others in Sheffield. As our membership form says, those who don't yet know Jesus as Lord and Saviour. And verse 16 we did have read for us. I'm going to come back to that on its own, just verse 16 in a couple of weeks' time, and verse 17 we're doing in our small groups and our gamma teams in the week ahead. But verse 16 is a wonderful summary of application of what we've heard so far, isn't it? So the words of that verse are going to come up on the screen. And I'm going to ask our musicians to come out of the front to be ready to sing, because we're going to sing a song straight after that. So please, would they come out? And the rest of us, you may not want to stand, then please feel free not to. Others of us, please do stand and join me in recommitting ourselves to planning for the Lord's honour and acting on it. It may well be an interested inquirer tonight. Then you might think, well, hang on, I couldn't say these words. Yeah, can I just throw you a little dare, a little challenge? If you're an interested inquirer, if it is true what Bible says, then you really want the person next to you to say this word and mean it. So would you stand, and from where you are with what you've got with your understanding, stand shoulder to shoulder with the person next to you and say, God, if this is true, I'm really interested, and if it's true, I'm really glad that this guy, girl, stood next to me, is standing next to me saying it. Because if it's true, my life depends upon it. And you sent this person to tell me about it. Let's stand. Let's say these words together, and straight after that we're going to sing about Jesus being our Lord. So our musicians will be ready to lead us off. Together we say, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes. Let's sing of Jesus being our Lord.